How many of you have had one of those weeks that you're just like, man, I'm glad it's over? You had one of those weeks? Well, I don't typically do this, but I just want to pray because I feel like there is some heavy hearts today. And I just want to lift that up to the Lord, if that's all right. And then we'll jump into the Word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for yet another beautiful day. And we just give you the praise and glory for today. And Lord, I just pray for all of those that have a heavy heart, heavy spirit about them, Lord God, whatever's going on, Lord, you are the answer. God, I know that you are more than sufficient for our needs. You are more than sufficient for anything that we walk through our circumstances. And Lord, I pray on behalf of those that perhaps are, as your word says, downtrodden. Their hearts are heavy. They're going through some tough times. Lord, I pray, one, that you would give them peace in the storm, that you would be their guiding light through the storm. And Lord, that help us to know that it's in these times that we grow closer to you. And Lord, I just pray for today. I thank you for the praise and the worship team, Lord, leading us into your presence, Lord God. And we know that you are here because your scripture tells us that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. So Lord, we thank you for your presence here. And Lord, as we step into the word that you've put on my heart this week, Lord God, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds. That we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged to grow, to step closer to you, and to allow you to do the things in our hearts and our lives that you want to do. And we pray this in your precious and holy Son, Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. My goodness, what a week. It's been a good week for me. Yesterday was a first for me. Went with a bunch of other adults kayaking down a river. And that was a lot of fun. And what a day to do. It was like 103 in Great Falls yesterday. And I didn't die. That's a bonus. But it was just a good time. Good time yesterday. Thank you for all those that went and invited us to go. It was a good time, and nobody died. That's always a good day. So it was fun. But this week, the reason I asked that question before, if anybody had one of those weeks, it was one of those weeks for me. It wasn't tough, but it was one of those times where it's like, okay, Lord, I don't know what you want me to speak on Sunday. And typically, I'm there relatively early, but Thursday I'm going, Lord, throw me a bone, and I was just praising and worshiping in my office and rocking out to some worship music and felt like the Lord had put this verse on my heart and drawn me there, and it's 2 Timothy 1:10, and it says, He has saved us and called us to be to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And I really began to just ponder on that scripture and I was reflecting over last week's message and felt like the Lord was just starting to lead me in this direction. So today, the message is entitled, Walk the Talk. Walk the talk. And I want to start off with a true story. It's about a guy named Daniel, and a discussion about Christianity had come up in Daniel's college English literature class. And the teacher, who was an outspoken, very outspoken agnostic, asked the class, "How many of you are Christians?" And in a split second, Daniel looked around the room to see if he recognized any Christians in the room. And he sees football stars, party animals, nerdy people, and druggies. And not one of them did he know to be a Christian. 28 students in the room, and he was going to be the only one to raise his hand. The pressure was on. Daniel looked down at his desk, and he began to slowly raise his hand. And he was ready to take the flack from the teacher and potential ridicule from the classmates, but something happened. And he began, it's like, was it a miracle? Was I seeing things? Was it a mirage? Because when Daniel looked up, 22 out of the 28 students had their hands raised in the air. Now, what happened in that situation? Did they all just miraculously get saved at that very moment? Had all of them been Christians all along without Daniel knowing? What just happened? Now, we probably, all of us here, don't think about this very often. But probably it's safe to say that the same thing happens to each of us every single day in our surroundings, right? There are a lot of people that would say that they are Christians by name, but very few live it or demonstrate it or make it obvious to the public. And the odds are very high that there are people sitting here today in this church building who fall under this category. And as I thought about this a lot in the last couple of days, the fact is that those people that are calling themselves Christians that fall under that category probably really do believe that that is the case, that they're Christians. And the biggest reason for people that haven't given their life to Jesus when they were asked was not because they didn't believe in Jesus, they didn't believe in God. It was the reason that they were not surrendering their lives to Christ is because of people who claim to be Christians. And that is what's turned them off. And again, quote that I have shared so many times, the number one reason for atheism today are Christians who acknowledge Christ with their lips but deny him by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. And there was actually an interaction that I had on Thursday. Had an opportunity, was talking to a guy at the town pump. And he works there, and he's like, "Dave, so you're a pastor, right?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And he goes, "Why is it that people who say that they are Christians don't act like it?" And I was like, "Man, that's a great question." And he's like, "You know, I have customers that come in here that even on a Sunday morning, they'll come in and they chew me out because I wasn't fast enough or I didn't give them the right change. And they're like on their way to church." And he goes, "Why is that so?" And I'm like, "Bro, man, I ask myself that question a lot." And he goes, "You come in And you're always nice to us, and you always have some funny thing to say." And because that particular day I walked in, and he goes, "How you doing?" And I said, "Man, I am doing fine. If I was any better, there'd have to be two of me." And he just chuckled, and he goes, "That just makes my heart happy when I see people come in and are happy." And I've never talked to this guy about my faith or anything like that. But it was just interesting, his perspective and that question. And I just really felt like it was confirmation for me to go down this road. And so I believe that's why God put that verse on my heart. Let me read it again, 2 Timothy 1:10. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. He has called us to be holy, right? He has called us. And as I was thinking about non-church people, as I was thinking about Christian, non-Christian people, and not surrendering their lives because they're put off by, let's just, I guess, call them poser Christians. I don't know what else to call them. In many ways, I admire their honesty, right? I admire that they say, I don't want to be a hypocrite and just pray this prayer when I really don't mean it. And if I ever go for it, I'm going to go all the way with it. So today, I want to talk to us about what it means to really be a Christian. And do our words and our actions match up? So the title of today's message is Walk the Talk. Do our words and actions match up? In the fall of 2001, when the United States first began to fight a war against terrorism, the U.S. found an American citizen in Afghanistan fighting with the Taliban. You guys remember this story? He was fighting with the Taliban army against the United States Special Forces. And not too long before that, a United States FBI agent was caught selling classified information to foreign countries and governments. And he was sold out. He had sold out to the enemy, the very people that were out to destroy the United States. So when I tell you that little story, what word instantly comes to your mind? Traitor, right? Traitor, treason. Traitor. So why do they call them a traitor? Any answer with that? Why do they call them a traitor? Why would you call them a traitor? What's that? Wasn't loyal to their country. Any other answers? Okay. Yep. Anybody else? Why would you call them a traitor?
Going against their own.
I wrote down in my notes, because they abandoned their American heritage, they deserted the nation that they were born into. Okay, that's a traitor. Would you all agree? Okay. Why did that FBI agent sell secrets? We may not know all the reasons why, but we do know that he received large amounts of money for it, right? Where did it get him? He is now, and will, for the rest of his life, spend time in prison. And it's, that's the paying for his actions, right? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. As an individual boldly claims to be a Christian and attends church, but it is not uncommon for them to be seen partying, drinking, cheating, stealing, swearing. What would you call that person?
A sinner.
Okay. In light of the story, could it be a traitor? Think about it. Are they siding with the enemy? Selling out for selfish gain and pleasure? Is that person abandoning their Christian heritage? Are they rebelling against the kingdom they were born again into? I'm amazed when I read about Judas Iscariot, one of the original 12 that Jesus personally hand chose, right? He chose them, 12. Here's a man that lived, walked, and talked with Jesus for 3 years. Imagine that. Imagine God sends Jesus. Jesus comes and says, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be my disciple. And he picks him. And for 3 years, they get to walk with Jesus. They get to talk with Jesus. They're sitting around fires, eating fish. He's investing in them. He's speaking into their life. They're watching him heal the sick, heal the lame, open the eyes of the blind, all of that. And they're one of the 12. Whew, I got goosebumps just thinking about that, right? He did it. And forever, forever, he will be known as Judas the traitor. Forever. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 through 16 says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, verse 15, and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Would you call that a traitor? Would you call that an absolute backstabber, right? He, for 3 years, walked through. Now, we know that it was the enemy that was involved in all of this, but isn't the enemy involved in all that anyway? So we must walk the talk. So how do we do this? What does it mean to walk the talk? Number one, if you're a note taker, we must say it and do it. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Did you catch that? Only he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, I remember reading that scripture in Bible college. And that, amongst a couple others, scared the liver out of me. I don't know about you, but when the day of judgment comes and I am standing in front of Jesus himself, I don't want to hear those words. I don't. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, get away from me. I don't want to hear that. But what's the key in that passage of scripture that we need to grab a hold of today? He does the will of my Father. The Gospel of Luke records it this way. Who do you call me? Or excuse me, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And in this passage, Jesus, in that passage in Luke chapter 6, Jesus then proceeds to tell a parable about two men. Right? One who built his house on the rock, and the other one built his house on the sand. You guys all know the story, right? And one who heard the truth and put it into practice, and the other one heard and ignored it. Listen, if you get anything out of this today, let it be this. The key to being a true believer is not just saying it, but living it. Not just saying it, but living it. The second question, or the second one, is this. We must obey him. 1 John 2, 3 through 6, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he is commanded is a liar. I think that's pretty black and white, right? There's no room for negotiation, and there's no room for, well, does he really mean liar? Or does he just mean, No. Let's read it again. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And what? The truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Let me read verse 6 again, and I want you to really hear this. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I'm a very black and white person. You can ask my wife. I'm very black and white. And to me, that scripture makes it very, very simple, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. Whoever claims to live for him must walk as Jesus did. Very simple. Number 3, our name represents the one we serve. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Antioch was a town. It was also a church. That was the first time that they were, before they were called Christians. Anybody know what they were called? The Way. That's right, Carrie, the Way. They were called the Way. So that's the very first time that they were called Christians. And in some of our Bibles, in the margins, it uses the words little Christ. That's what Christian means, little Christ. So when you call yourself a Christian, you're a mini-me version of Jesus. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Mini-me's, little Christians, little Christs. So why did they call them that, though? Why? Because they were going around doing the same things that Jesus did. Right? In John 14, 12, Jesus himself says this, I tell you the truth. And I love that phrase. I don't know about you guys, but I love every time I see that. It's like, okay, I tell you the truth. I'm not spinning a yarn. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm not just throwing something out there for somebody to see what they do. He's given us the truth. Anyone who has faith in me, say faith in me, will do what I have been doing. Think about that. Now don't answer it out loud, but do you have faith in him? Jesus just said, if you have faith in me, you can do what I've been doing. Right? But the crazy thing about it is this. Well, let me ask this question. Is it honestly faith when you're not striving to live a righteous life or a holy life? Is that faith? Well, I've got faith in God. I've got faith that God is who he says he is. I got faith in that, but I'm doing whatever it is that I want to do that isn't righteous or holy. Do you think it's that kind of faith that will pray for somebody that's sick and they'll be healed? Pray for somebody that's blind? Do you think it's that kind of faith? I don't think that that's the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about. You picking up what I'm throwing down? True faith is then you're following, you're not just saying one thing, but you're doing it, right? So he goes on and says, faith in me those who have faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will even do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I've often thought about that. What do you mean greater things? What's greater than raising somebody from the dead? What can top that? Well, I'm talking about miracles, though. I'm talking about what tops that. If Jesus says that we, because the faith that we have in him, could pray for somebody that's dead and they can be raised from the dead, which I've read true stories that has happened, crazy stories that has happened, and I'm like, man, why? And it's not in the United States. And we won't go there right now. But what's greater than that? And I thought, okay, what does he mean by greater? Well, the disciples, right? He was doing miracles. He was doing ministry for 3 years, correct? So Then he's going to be with his Father. The Holy Spirit, he had to leave so the Holy Spirit can come. We all know that. Greater means there'll be more of it. There'll be more greater, not greater things done, but in greater capacity because there's more of us and longer time frame. That's what he's saying, right? You guys following me? Okay. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are to be imitators of God. Well, how do we become imitators of God? How does that happen? I know there's somebody going, he's going to go there again. By being in the book. By reading the Word of God, and not just be hearers of the Word of God, but being doers of the Word of God. Allowing the Holy Spirit to take what you are reading in here and begin to saturate your very soul with it. That's what he's talking about. That's how we become like Abba Father. That's how we become like imitators of God, is we begin to know who God is. And not to just know, but to be known by him. That scripture just wrecks me. I want to be known by him. I don't know about you, but that's my desire. I don't claim to be perfect. You can ask my family members. I am not the perfect person. But my desire is to grow in my relationship with him, to purposely position myself in a way that God can do what he wants to and needs to in me. So I'm not only knowing him, but I am being known by him. Does that make sense? I won't even go there. We'll just keep moving. Number four, change your name or change your conduct. 2 Timothy 2:4 says this, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. This story that I'm about to share is amazing, and it is supposed to be a true story about Alexander the Great. And we all know who he is, I hope. He's acclaimed as one of the greatest military strategists in history. And he conquered nearly the entire known world with his army. And one night during a campaign, the general could not sleep, so he had taken a walk around his encampment. And he passed many soldiers who were sleeping soundly, resting up for the battles to come. And then he came across a soldier who was sleeping on guard duty. And instead of being vigilant, he was dozing. Now, the penalty for sleeping on duty in some cases was death. And the footsteps of the approaching general caused the soldier to rouse. And when he realized who was standing before him, the soldier feared for his life. And Alexander the Great asked, do you know what the penalty is for sleeping while on duty? Yes, sir, the trembling soldier answered. The general says, what is your name? Alexander, sir, came the reply. What did you say? My name is Alexander, sir. Soldier, the general said with intensity, either change your name or change your conduct. And I read that, and I've heard that story a lot. And I read that, and I think about the context of this message and our lives. It just wrecks me. And Paul reminded Timothy that he must suffer. In that passage we just read, like a good soldier of Christ. Verse 3, a soldier's life is not always comfortable. Soldiers may have to sleep in the cold, in the damp, tents, or even in mud. They may have to go without sleep, march long distances, and face constant danger. But a soldier always tries to please his commanding officer. We as Christians should always strive to to please Christ. As his soldier, you and I bear his name, Christian. We bear his name. And if you're going to use his name to identify who you are, you should live a life that accurately presents that. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, the life that you show here in this building and in church functions on Sunday should carry through on Monday. You shouldn't walk into a store and chew people out and cuss at them and be ticked off at them because they didn't meet your standard and still call yourself a Christian. And I can go on and on and on. You guys follow me? We don't need to belabor that. That's what I'm talking about. Live the walk. So what does this look like then, Pastor? Well, here it's simple. Your words and your actions match up. Have you ever seen a tree covered with oranges and wonder what kind of tree it is? Or seen a tree with a whole bunch of apples on it and go, I wonder if that's a pear tree. There's no wondering, is there? You know what it is. Because the fruit on the tree identifies the type of tree it is. What's the fruit of your life? What are your words? What are your actions? What are your attitudes? The fruit of your life lets people know what kind of person you are. Now, with that being said, I know that none of us in here are perfect. I know it. And so does God. So that expectation of knowing that we're going to mess up sometimes is just there, right? We're not perfect. But as a Christ follower, as somebody that identifies as a Christian, and I don't even like using that word anymore because it's such a buzzword. If you call yourself a Christ follower, then your words and your actions and your attitudes should reflect as such, yours and mine. I am not exempt from this by any shape or form. I get ticked off and I run off at the mouth just like many of us do. So I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to anybody else. Your words and your actions match. The fruit of your life lets other people know what kind of person you are. Number two, you are the same in public as you are in private. And here's what I mean by that. When people see you at home, when they see you at church, when they see you at school or in the workplace, wherever they see you, you are the same believer night and day, inside and out, on Sunday and on Monday through Saturday. Ephesians 5, Paul tells us in verses 8 through 11, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Number three, you're not ashamed of who you are and the one that you represent. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." It is an honor. It is an honor to be a son or daughter of God. It is a privilege to serve the kingdom of God. And I am so, so grateful for the gift of life. I am so grateful of what God did in my life and wiped my slate clean December 16th, 1995. I am so grateful for that I get a fresh start. And I know many of you, if not all of you, have the same gratitude in your heart. And I value my relationship with Jesus, which leads me to number four, be original. I don't know if you know this, but our world is filled with posers and copycats. filled. God wants you and I to step out from the world and be an original. Be the one to set an example, a pattern for others to follow. I don't know if I've shared this, but one of the things that I learned in Israel, in my trip of Israel, and if you haven't signed up for that, you really should. There's a plug. But one of the things that I learned was in the first century church, the pagans and the heathens of that day were drawn to Christ, not because of miracles, not because of any of that, but it was because of Christians loving one another, right? You have Christians on this side truly loving the Christians on that side, and it was reciprocated. It was the love that they seen, right? I know I've shared this scripture, and it just still sitting marinating in my soul of John chapter 13, when Jesus says, "A new command I give you." And what's a command? Something that you must do, right? A command. "A new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you." And I think about this often. I think about, God, how are we going to reach Conrad? How are we going to do that? I know that New Life Fellowship Church exists for that purpose, to reach our community and make a difference in our community. How are we going to do that? And Jesus says, "A new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you." How in the world can we love the outside world when we can't even love each other? How is that possible, right? That's the stuff that rolls. If you ever wonder what rolls around in my head, it's crazy things like that. It just is. It's like, okay. I remember, and the elders can bout for this, vouch, there's the word. My good or English. And I asked them the question early on of being here as the pastor. Said, if New Life was to cease to exist, would Conrad miss us? What did we say, Jim? At that point, we said no. They said no. And I agree with them. And I ask that question today. I ask it all the time. What are we doing to make a difference in our community? This building is not a church. This building is a building that the church gathers in. You all are the church. What are we doing? What are we doing? God wants us to step out into our world of influence and be original, but be holy, be Christians, be little Christs. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Be someone who others can copy to discover what real life is. We did a charity, we'll probably remember this, in youth group back in Libby. It was like, it was this epiphany that happened to me one night on a Wednesday night. We had all these freshmen that come in, and we had a full-fledged worship team, and it was like we were having Sunday church on Wednesdays. Right, message, the whole thing. And I remember watching the freshmen, and I don't remember if you remember this, but I leaned over and I go, "Look at Reese. Look at T. Look at," they're looking around at the older students who are worshiping Jesus. And they started doing this. Amen. They were copycatting. Right? They were like, "I don't know why I'm doing this, but everybody else is, so it must be the right thing." And then it was funny, the worship leader, the student at that point in time, and it was Alyssa Bermonti, not Bermonti now, it was Sweeney then, but she's like, "So for those that don't know, because you're new, the reason we raise our hands is this. It's because, like, when you're in school, when you know the answer, what do? You raise your hand, right? And so we know the answer is Jesus, so we raise our hands to worship him. And she just started teaching. And it was so amazing. It was like a proud daddy moment almost. It was like, oh. But it was crazy, right? Let me just say this as we begin to wrap up. You might be the only Jesus that someone sees in your workplace or in your family or in your neighborhood, or you put fill in the blank. We live in a small town. And so when we identify ourselves as Christians, and our words and our actions and our attitudes outside of this building do not reflect that, guess what happens? What an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. Who are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips but deny him by their lifestyle. Our lifestyle should reflect Jesus. Right? We are little Christs. It should reflect Jesus. But when we walk into a store or a restaurant and something's not up to par and we start chewing people out and we start whatever it is, yeah, maybe they weren't the greatest host. Maybe they weren't the greatest public, you know, servant, whatever the word, server in a restaurant, whatever. But what happened to grace? The grace that you and I need every single day is the same grace that we should be measuring out double to somebody else. It's so important that our talk and our walk are the same. Are you walking the talk? I asked this question last week, but if you were put on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would they release you as an imposter or a traitor? If witnesses were brought in to testify on from your friends and your family, your coworkers, your neighborhood, would they testify how would they testify under oath? Sure, they may have heard that you say that you go to church, but did they see Jesus in your life? What would happen if they called Jesus to the stand? What would he say? Will he know you because you have known him? Or will he look across the courtroom into your eyes and say, I never knew you? Man. Does Carrie play some music that she so amazingly does? Can I just ask all of us to take a moment and really honestly make an evaluation of ourselves? What do we need to do to walk the talk? Ask that question of yourself. What do you need to do to walk the talk? What do you need to do to live the lifestyle that will match your verbal commitment to live for Jesus? So can we just do that? Carrie's going to play a little bit. And can we just bow our hearts before our King and ask those questions? And then in a couple minutes, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song together. And then we're going to honor some people that deserve it. Let's just do that for a minute.